If you'll open your Bibles to Exodus 33 this morning, you're going to be in our location for today. As we continue looking at the life of Moses, and particularly just that portion of his life that has to do with the institution of the covenant. We looked at 2 weeks ago in Exodus 24 where the covenant was instituted. It was ratified, if you will, and then last week in Exodus 32 we see the covenant broken. And this morning we want to look at this reinstitution, if you will, starting over. And that's the lessons that we can learn today of how Moses starts over in the program that God had put him into, and how in our lives we can take these principles and we can plug them in whatever the particular situation, whatever the fresh start, whatever the start over we need to take place, we can find how we can accomplish that. But have you noticed how you start out in life in one destination and sometimes you wind up in a completely different destination than what you chose? Now, last Sunday, I concluded the message by talking about the safety talk you get on an airplane about what happens in the event of loss of cabin pressure in an airplane and what that really means, and if the things drop from the top, what you would do. And then Monday, a group of people, 131 passengers on a Southwest jet flying from Nashville to Baltimore, experienced what I was talking about. I did not know in advance that was going to take place. I thought to myself when I read that in the newspaper, the people of Bible Center will have something to say to me on that subject, and you did not disappoint. So thank you. But these people thought they were going to Baltimore. Suddenly, this hole opens up in the top of the aircraft. All of their oxygen is sucked out at 30,000 feet. The oxygen mask did drop from the top of the overhead compartment. I really don't know whether they breathe normally or not, but nonetheless, 7 minutes later, they were on the ground in Charleston, West Virginia, at Yeager Airport. They thought they were going there. They wound up somewhere else. That is a pretty good metaphor for life. Most of us have had some journeys in life that we thought we were going here, and suddenly we come to a screeching halt, we come to a stop, and suddenly life just dazzles us. Last Sunday night, we were in here just getting ready for the sermon, and those of you that were seated over on this side know what I'm talking about, but just it was a real quiet moment. I think the organ was playing, and all of a sudden the bird just flies into one of these windows over here with this big, loud thump. Now, I didn't see a pile of feathers or anything, so I'm assuming he survived the ordeal, But can you imagine you're just sailing along, the wind through your feathers, enjoying the breezes, looking at nature, and all of a sudden, pow! What was that? Well, Moses has had a hard impact in life in Exodus 33. He thought he was leading the people. He thought they were on board with the program, and then suddenly the golden calf and all of the ruin and death that ensued. And look at verse 1 of Exodus 33, and then we'll skip down to our particular text. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.'" Verse 3, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey." It is time to start over. It is time to overcome all of this trauma and all this hard impact that you've had, and let's start over. And if you've had any hard impacts in life, I have some news for you. We start with this idea. To start over in God's service, realign your viewpoint to true reality. Realign your viewpoint to true reality. Now, God isn't just going to put a warm, fuzzy face on what Moses has been through. He deals with the reality of sin. He deals with the reality of the rebellion of his people, the people that God called him to lead. He doesn't just say, there's light at the end of the tunnel and a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow and everything's just going to be rosy, Moses. We know it wasn't, because it was another 40 years before Moses even got them to the edge of the promised land. It was not easy. But nonetheless, God says, if you realign yourself with the reality of who I am and the situation you're in, this is what God will do. He will not spare us from every difficult situation. And most of us in our lives can confirm that as being part of reality. But what he can give us, if we will realign our focus and realign our thinking in tune with his, he will bring us to a place of wholeness and a place of healing and a place of restoration and a place of joy where we can start over and take the next step in our journey. with him. Verse number 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, he has a few questions, he has a few interactions he wants to have. It says, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." Stop there for just a moment. Interesting question he poses to God. Lord, you say and send, but who are you going to send with me? Who's going to go with me? It sounds like someone that's feeling a little bit lonely, doesn't it? It sounds like someone's feeling a little emotionally vulnerable and a little bit fragile. Lord, I'm willing to go. I know you've just told me it's time to go, but who's going to go with me? Now, why did he feel that way? Well, in part of this realigning our focus to true reality, he has to understand, and we have to understand, you have to understand that trauma does happen in life. Understand that trauma does happen in life. God in his providence and God in his will does not keep us, and God does not choose to spare us from every trauma in life. There are those points in life that are difficult and disappointing and disillusioning and uncomfortable and humiliating. There are those moments in life where we just deal with trauma. It's not a denial of trauma that brings us to a point of wholeness. It's the acceptance that it exists and then finding our wholeness in God. So, trauma happens. Well, why is he feeling this aloneness? Who's going to go with me? I feel all alone here, God. Well, first of all, you have to understand that trauma can come from those you serve. That was Moses' case. Remember in Exodus 24, 70 of the elders of Israel, in addition to Aaron and his two sons, all go up the mountain. They have this feast in the presence of God. They have ratified the covenant. He has all the information about the Ten Commandments and beyond. And they said, "Lord, whatever you say, we will do. We will be obedient." And the covenant is sealed with blood in Exodus 24. So then Moses goes up the mountain for 40 days. He's on the mountain. God writes the law in tables of stone to be a permanent record of God's statement of his covenant with his people. He's having this wonderful time with God down at the foot of the mountain. Different story. Exodus 32. The people that should have been following his lead, the people who said, "Lord, we're gonna serve you," slightly more than a month, have now turned their back on God, made a graven image, and you know all the rest of the story. I think that's why he was feeling a little bit alone. I'm supposed to be the leader here, God, but I don't see too many following me. You know, sometimes we leaders hear statements like, "Well, you know, we're right behind you." You know, well, sometimes when you look around, you find they're way, way behind. You know, there's no one in sight. There's no one here. He's looking around and saying, "I don't see anyone really on board with your program, God. You say it's time to go, but who's going to go with me?" You have to understand, sometimes you reach out to help a fellow man, maybe a neighbor or maybe a family member. You reach out trying to help, and rather than receiving appreciation, you get hostility. Most of us have been there. Sometimes that hurts. Secondly, it can come from even the followers of God. Even the followers of God. Those 70 elders of Israel that went up the mountain with Moses. You know, it wasn't everybody was worshiping the idol except the 70, and they say, no, they were part of it too. They were part of it too. Even those people that had openly professed, and really the whole nation had, that were followers of God. I hate to give you some bad news, but God's people are not perfect. And sometimes it is particularly bitter when we feel like people who are followers of God are part of the trauma we experience in life. But don't deny its reality. You need to find your wholeness in who God is and what he's going to provide, as we'll look at later in this passage. Thirdly, trauma can come from even those closest to you. You remember Aaron? His brother Aaron, remember him? He goes up the mountain, he leaves Aaron in charge, all right? Everything's going to be all right. Aaron's down there. The guy that was my spokesman, the guy that stood right beside me when we faced Pharaoh, the guy that was used of God and to be this special person in Moses' life, Aaron's the guy. He gets down the mountain, he says, "Aaron, what did these people do to you?" Remember his story? "Well, we just got all this gold and threw it in the fire and this calf walked out. Beyond that, Moses, I really don't know what happened." You know, Aaron himself, his own flesh and blood, has, in essence, to Moses, feels like he stabbed him in the back. No wonder he's saying in this, "Lord, you've not let me know whom you will send." whom you will send. All that to say this. Don't live in such a way that you're shocked when some trauma and disappointment and heartache come into life. It happens. Sometimes you're going to Baltimore and you land in Charleston. But you also know that it's a lot more serious than that. Not every marriage makes it until death do us part. Not every career with the company ends with the gold watch at 50 years. Sometimes it ends rather unceremoniously with the pink slip on a Friday afternoon. Not every business relationship do people keep their word. Not every neighbor really is going to treat you well. Not every family member is always going to behave in a way that is pleasing to God. Just understand it. Just be ready for it. But now, where does the healing come from? That's the bad news. I got three more points of good news, so hang on. Look how this goes now, verse 13. I need to read the end of 12 and then 13. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you said, he's quoting God now, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Lord, I need some new information here. I need a new start. I need a fresh start. Show me what's next. Confirm with me this grace you promised. Confirm with me that these are your people, the people you've chosen. Lord, I need a fresh start. And God responds in verse 14. Look at verse 14 very carefully. And he said, God speaking now, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Here's the next part. Understand trauma happens, yes. But number two, underscore your dependence on God's presence. Underscore your dependence on God's presence. And here's what he said. Who's going to go with me? Lord, I'm feeling all alone here. I'm feeling very fragile, very vulnerable. Who's going to go with me? God answers this way. My presence will go with you. I'm going to go with you. You want to know who's with you? I volunteer. I'm going to be there. Moses, understand, you have me. And God shouts across the centuries to all of you and all of us who have some trauma in life and you need a fresh start in life. He shouts across the centuries to say, I will be with you too. There is nothing that a follower of God can do that can separate us from the love of God. He says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm never turning my back on you. I'm not going anywhere, Moses. My presence will be with you. You have some trauma in life. You have some false starts in life. You had a stuck place in life. You had a hurtful place in life. You need a start over in life. You need a fresh start in life. Then you just underscore the fact that God says He is with you. What does that do? Well, first of all, with God's presence, we find rest. Did you see that there in the end of the verse? We find rest. With God's presence, we find rest. He says, my presence will be with you, and I will give you rest. Anyone need a little rest today? And I'm not talking about just because you didn't get enough sleep last night. This might be a good opportunity to just go around the room and make sure no one's dozed off on me yet. Okay, well, it looks like we're all safe. It's not just rest physically, but it's rest from the pressure of life. Rest from the, all that just presses on us, all that knots us up in the, in the inside. Lord, I'm feeling like I can't take any more of this. I'm just overwhelmed. I'm about ready to check out. I'm ready just to give up, give in, give out. God says, my presence will go with you. And if you can get a handle on the fact that I'm with you, just exhale. Rest. You will find rest. You'll find rest. Look at verse 15. Then he said, this is Moses now talking, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. He says, Lord, I'm counting on that, what you just said. As a matter of fact, if that isn't true, I'm not going anywhere. The fact of the matter is, we should live that way too. If God doesn't go with us, we're not going anywhere. But the fact of the matter is, God says, I'm going with you where I lead you to go. I will not leave you. My presence will go with you. God's presence, with God's presence, you'll find rest. Without God's presence, we do not make progress. Without God's presence, we do not make progress. Now, I've already said, God says He's not going to live us. So what do we talk about without or with God's presence? It's not a matter of fact of whether God is with us or not. It's a fact of the matter is, what decides the matter is this. It's whether we are aware of and appreciative of and acting upon the presence of God that is in our lives. Sometimes we, children of God, for all intents and purposes, act like orphans. Do we not? We act like, well, God just left us on the world's doorstep, and maybe someday He'll come back and snatch us out of this mess. The fact of the matter is, God's presence is with us. We just need to be aware of it. If we are not aware of it, and we're not appreciative of it, and we don't act upon it, we're really not going to be making good spiritual progress in our lives, and we're not going to be really making good progress in whatever service He wants us to do. How do you do that? How do you make and underscore God's presence in your life? Well, if there was some way I could just create a little chip that would just go off every time you forgot about God, I think I'd implant it in all of us. Wouldn't that be good? You know, the thought of God just kind of is getting a little nebulous, beep, 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 you know. Well, that doesn't exist. But we have to discipline ourselves to remind ourselves and to refresh ourselves and to make ourselves aware that God is here. He is with us. He hadn't deserted us. As a fact, the fact of the matter is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God in the person of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has curled up and crawled inside of you, and He's tabernacling in your very own body. That's what the Bible teaches. You have the presence of God with you. We just need to be reminded of it. Someone years ago, an evangelist that we knew and were friends with, once told Julie and I, said, here's what we do in our home. Every room in our home, we put at least one reminder of God in our home. And we've tried to do that as part of, my wife, I should say, has tried to do that as part of the decor, you know. Maybe in one room there's a little plaque with a verse on it, or there's a picture that reminds something of the Lord. But just surround yourself with reminders of God's presence. Spend time with Him daily and develop the discipline of prayer and the discipline of Bible reading and Bible study so that we are always reminded, and we underscore God's presence in our life. If we do, we'll make progress. If we do, we'll find rest. Number 3, verse 16. Verse 16 says, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. He says, your presence is what's going to confirm your grace, and you have a desire in your grace to make us this special, particular, one-of-a-kind people that is going to be used for your purposes. Number 3, underlying God's grace in your life. Underline God's grace in your life. Find it. Mark it. Be aware of it, that God is gracious in your life. And that's what he says here. First of all, we need to, as we underline God's grace in our lives, we need to believe in God's grace in the future. That's the first part of it. You see, the first part of this is in the present tense, verse 17. And the Lord said, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. That's future tense. What you said, what you just said about me making your people, the people of Israel, a special separate people, and me being gracious to them, I'm going to do that. You can count on God's grace in the future. God's grace is His choice to be favorable to us. God's choice to be involved in our lives and to be there for us. And to just enter into being good to us. He says, I'm going to be there. We need to count on God's grace in the future. We need to live not like orphans, but like the true children of God that we are. Secondly, we need to see God's grace in our past. You notice he switches to a past tense in the middle of 17. He says, I will do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found, past tense, grace in my sight, and I know you by name. He says, you've already found grace in my sight. Look what I've done for you. After 400 years of bondage, I have led you by a strong and mighty hand out of the clutches of Egypt. I brought you to the foot of this mountain. I have given you my law. I have given you my presence. I have given you my word. I have promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. I have promised you a land that is going to be your place. I promised all that. I've been gracious to you. For us as New Testament believers, where do we see God's grace in our past? It's very, very simple. God's grace is found at the cross, where God sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. You want to see grace? Just run to the cross. You want to see the extremity of God's grace delivered to us? You find it at the cross. And for those of us who have been to the cross and put our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, there's proof positive that God is gracious to us. And the great thing is, His graciousness to you does not stop at the cross, but will be with you every day of this life and every day throughout all of eternity. And if you're here this morning and you haven't received God's gift of grace, let me just see if I can make this as just as simple and as few words as possible. Sometimes we preachers tend to talk too much, and sometimes we make it too complicated. But if you've never trusted Christ, if you're not saved, if you're not one of God's children, or that's an open question, it's as simple as this. Sin separates, salvation unites. Your sin is separating you from God. Jesus' death paid the penalty for that sin, and through your faith in this finished work, salvation comes that reunites you with God. Sin separates, salvation unites. And if you need to step across that threshold of faith and put your faith in Jesus, I would suggest today would be a very good day to do that. And as a matter of fact, you've waited far, far too long, and you've really taken a risk in waiting this long. But why wait any longer? And if you need help with that, I encourage you at the end of the service, make your way to the front, and you'll find someone here that can help you, or see me out there, or some leader at this church, or some friend that knows the Lord. And whatever questions you have, whatever you need someone to pray with you, answer your questions, listen to your story, whatever it is, whatever you need, we're more than willing to do that. Just come to Christ. Just come to Him and put your faith in Him and trust in Him and experience the gift of grace that was shown at the cross and experience His grace that will follow you forever. Fourthly, undergo transformation by God's glory. Undergo transformation by God's glory. He asked a very interesting request. If you got your Bible handy, I want you to see it in verse 18. God's already said, I'm going to give you my presence. I'll give you rest. God said, I'm going to give you my grace. I have in the past. I will in the future. He's already promised that, but He asked for one more thing. Verse 18. And He said, please show me your glory. Moses was at a difficult time in his life. Lord, I need to see you. I need to know something about you. Now, we've already talked about the presence. How does interacting with the presence of God differentiate with understanding something about the glory of God? Maybe the best way I know to say it's this way. If you appreciate the presence of God, you know God is there, or here, however you want to say it. If you appreciate the glory of God, you know something about who it is that's here. Lord, I need to see your glory. I need a fresh vision of you. I need to know how big and how powerful. And I know I can't fully appreciate it, Lord, but if you would show me your glory, that would push me on in this endeavor. You see, the presence of God will empower us. The glory of God will motivate us. He says, Lord, I want to see something of your glory. Now, that presents a problem to both Moses and God. Verse 19, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will grant that request. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion to whom I have compassion. That's a way of saying, I'm going to choose to be compassionate to you particularly. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. I'd love to show you my glory. The only problem is you wouldn't survive. I am so powerful and so glorious and so overwhelming, you can't be in my unveiled presence and survive. See, that tells us this. First of all, about undergoing a transformation by God's glory. God's glory is beyond us. God's glory is beyond us. It is way outside of any parameters of even survivability that we have as humanity. That says something about the God that we serve. And that even on the text of the page in front of us should should rock us back on our heels and say, God, you are glorious. You are so much more than anything I can even experience or appreciate. Because in every aspect, God is unlimited. In His character, we say God is perfect. God is infinitely perfect. We say God is loving. He is infinitely loving. When it comes to His attributes, we say God is powerful. He is infinitely powerful. Unlimited. We say God is wise. He is absolutely unlimited in His wisdom. He is without bounds. He's beyond. He transcends anything we know anything about. There are no categories to put Him in that will hold the God that is. He's beyond us. You see, friends, when you need to realign your viewpoint to true reality, yeah, you have to understand trauma happens. Just deal with it. Just accept it. But you underscore your dependence on God's presence. Okay, God's here in my life. He's not going to leave. He has chosen to be gracious to me. Underline that. But then ultimately, we need to undergo this transformation and get a fresh appreciation in some sense of how much greater God is than what we have previously conceived. He's beyond us. Beyond us. But God does do this for him. He says, no man shall see me and live. Verse 21. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. He says, okay, Moses, I'll do this for you. You can't survive the unveiled view of me, but I've got a spot. I've got a rock that I'm going to get you on, and there's a little cleft, and you go back in this little split in the rock, and you go back in there, and when I come by and I proclaim my name and my glory is there, he said, I'm going to put my hand out. I'm going to shield you from myself. And he says, after I pass by, I'll remove my hand, as it were, and you're going to see something of what trails after. Literally, in the Hebrew, the phrase there translated the back really could be translated the after effects. This is how I picture it. I got to have simple pictures. You're standing along the interstate, right on the edge of the road, and a big semi comes cruising down the road 85 miles an hour, and you're 6 inches away when it goes by. You have your eyes closed. You don't see the truck, but you feel its after effects. Whoosh! I think that's what he experienced. I'm going to veil you from the view, but you're going to get the blast that follows, if you will, and the reaction. Because God is beyond us. And secondly, God is before us. God's glory is before us. It's not that it's so beyond us we can't know anything about it. It's way beyond us, but He will give us a little bit of what we can handle so that we will know and be motivated by the glory of God to start over. We have His presence. We have His grace. We know something about the magnificence of His glory. There's every ingredient in a recipe for a start over with God. Now, did you notice this chapter ends at verse 23? There is no verse 24. If you read chapter 34, verse 1, it doesn't pick up the story that ended in chapter 33, verse 24. Basically, the story ends with God saying, here's what I'm going to do, and there's no record of it happening. I mean, I would think Moses would, he's writing the book. I mean, he's telling us his story. He's writing it down so it'll be preserved for us. I think he'd say, now let me tell you what happened. You know, it was a rock that was about 8 feet in diameter or whatever it was, and I was here and there, and it sounded like this, and it looked like that, and it felt like this. He doesn't tell us anything about the actual event, only the anticipation of the event. Does that not strike you as odd? Would you care to entertain a theory of why the chapter ends in verse 23? Here's why I think Moses doesn't tell us the actual event, because I think when Moses experienced the glory of God, he had no words to describe the experience. There was nothing he could say that would remotely communicate what he experienced of the glory of God. Friends, we don't have the privilege of standing on a rock and having God pass by in that way. But the story is recorded, God's character is revealed, and in the Word of God and the Spirit that indwells us, He wants to impress us and dazzle us, and yea, transform us with the significance and the grandeur and the majesty and the weight and the glory of who He is. And if you can get to that point, you're ready to start over. You're ready to have a fresh start in what God calls you to do. Yeah, you need to understand trauma happens. Underscore your dependence in God's presence. That's what will empower you. Underline His grace in your life. That's what will encourage you. Undergo the transformation by God's glory. That's what will remotivate you. Perhaps there's someone this morning that came in and you were at the point of just saying, you know, I really don't want to deal with this anymore. I'm really tired of a bunch of stuff in life. I'm really sick of this. I'm really defeated. I'm really dejected. I'm really depressed. Maybe it's trauma that was generated by your actions or by others' actions. It really doesn't matter. Here's God's word to you. I'm with you. I'll be gracious to you. And you need to experience my glory. Question. Is it time for you to start over? Is it time for you to start over? Perhaps you feel like you've been marking time. Perhaps you feel like you've been wasting some resources. But start over with God's glory in mind. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray for that one or maybe many ones that entered this room this morning with their shoulders burdened by the weight of life, by the situation they're in. Maybe someone's here this morning and they're in a situation where it looks like there is no way out. There's no good alternatives, only bad. Perhaps there's someone's here this morning dealing with the guilt of their own actions, and they just know they have messed up so bad it doesn't seem like there's any way back. Perhaps, Lord, we've come this morning and things are going pretty well, but we understand that life is not exempt from trauma, and we need to prepare in advance by focusing on your presence and your grace and your glory. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work. We pray that you would use your word. We know you will. Lord, I pray that you would particularly encourage that hurting heart this morning. And Lord, that one that does not know you as Savior, we pray, Lord, that they would feel and sense your tug upon their heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.